Morning, and I want you to turn with us to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 this morning, and we're going to look at a passage here. And most of you know that I have spent the summer hunting. Somebody said, well, it's not hunting season. Well, I've not been hunting rabbits or grouse or whatever is in season right now, but I have been on a hunt. I'm hung up on this whole thing of David being a man after God's own heart and having a perfect heart. And so I've been dissecting almost every word I can find that David said. If he said it, I'm interested in it. And I have read through his life account. I don't know how many times this summer. I mean, I've read everything I can find that he said. And there's a lot David said. David's life, of course, in the books of 1st, 2nd Samuel, and then the references to his life, and then again in the Chronicles, and then, of course, all of the Psalms, or not all of them, but most of the Psalms, and we get a lot of picture of what he's thinking and what makes him tick in the Psalms. And so this morning, I want to look at a prayer that he prayed, and the Holy Ghost penned it down, and I want you to see some things about David, and again, about why he was a man after God's own heart. And so I want to look at that. And I want to say this. Man, it is the human nature, okay? It is part of our fallen nature to protect ourselves, okay? It just is. And so much of what we do today in building and building inspections and the codes, it's nothing more than people covering themselves. And, you know, it's insurance. So much of what you pay for prescriptions and medical costs. When a new drug comes on the market, they set aside $1 billion for the lawsuits because they know they're going to get sued for every drug because somebody's going to say that it turned their cat purple, you know, because they took the because the owner took the medicine. There's everybody's got something. And so it's built into everything we do, the liability and all those things. But people are not, if you say, little Johnny, did you do that? And no, I didn't do it. It is the automatic reaction, did you do that? Wasn't me. I didn't do it, That is the automatic, you don't have to teach kids that. They automatically know that. It comes with the territory. You know where they got it? Got it from you. That's where they got it from. Got it from mom and daddy. And so I'm very interested, though, to hear what we call a penitent psalm or a penitential psalm that David prayed, one of the more famous ones. Yeah, I think Psalm 30, I believe it's 32 is another one, but Psalm 51 probably stands out most in my mind. Now, I teach a class, and so I took a lot of my notes from that class that I'm going to be using, and I'm going to do something that I don't do. I never use Hebrew and Greek in the pulpit, unless it's associated with an English word and I can tie to it. So if there's a word that pharmacia, okay, so that's a Greek word and it's translated in the scripture. It's actually it's translated sorceries in Revelation. And so what is sorceries? Well, when we think of sorceries, we think of some type of witchcraft. But when you see what the root word is, it's pharmacia, which is the English word for pharmacist. We understand that drugs are going to play a big part of the ruling of the man of sin. And if you wonder why we're legalizing drugs at an alarming rate, it's because it has to be that way. If you can keep America high, you can keep America under control. You understand that? If you can keep them high, you can control them. And it would not surprise me if the government doesn't start giving out free rations of mind-altering drugs so that everybody stays high, because they've almost got a revolution on their hands and they're going to have to do something to quell that, something to calm that. And don't be surprised if we see federalized marijuana in this term. Do not be surprised if this administration federalizes, which means states have no authority, if they federalize marijuana as legal. and all the derivatives. It's coming. All right? But I said all that to say this. I'm going to use some Hebrew words this morning. And the reason I'm going to use them is, and they're not going to mean anything to you, but I want to show you where they show up. And we'll go through some things here in the scripture. I want to begin reading in Psalm 51. If you'll stand with me just for a moment, I'll just read the first verse. The Bible says in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Now David's going to go on down to name his sins. And so rather than a, you know, you've heard name it and claim it religion. You've heard of that, name it and claim it. You know, you just, if you want something, just claim it. If you want a pink Cadillac, just tell God he's obligated to give you a pink Cadillac. That's not so, okay? That name it and claim it crowd, it works for the preacher, seems like. He gets jets to fly around in, but it never works for the people. They end up giving, 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 never get back nothing back. But I want to say that with David, his take on things, he would name it, and then he would shame it, talking about his sins. And can I tell you, there's something liberating about telling God, calling it what it is. Because the wickedness that it actually is, there's something liberating in calling it what it is. It's hard to tell God on yourself, but when you call it what it is, you know, Lord, forgive me for my wandering mind. Or Lord, give me for my adulterous thoughts. That second one's pretty strong. Is that right? But it's a fact. And it tends to change how we look at our sin. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right quick. Father, Lord, we do thank you. Lord, we don't want to make the prayer quick. Lord, we don't want to hurry through because it's the thing we're supposed to do at the beginning of the service. But Lord, truly, if you don't touch this and you don't put your hand upon it, Lord, it won't make any sense, number one. And number two, it won't help a soul. They'll just go away mad. And so, Lord, please give us what we need from your word in this hour. And Lord, would you take away anything that I would say out of the flesh? And Lord, would you add that which I need to say through the Spirit in Christ's name? Amen. Thank you very much. Please be seated. I want to focus in on the word transgressions. Now, in this day, that's not too bad a word, transgression. Well, it's just a transgression. Well, it's a pretty big word. David uses it when he's confessing to God. He says, "Lord, blot out my transgressions," in verse 1. Look at your Bible. Verse number 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." Verse number 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy way." He deals with the word three separate times. The word transgression has the idea of a revolt, of a revolution, of a coup. It has the idea of high-handed rebellion, and that's exactly what it is. And of course, we know that David was guilty of high-handed rebellion. David was guilty of adultery. David was guilty of assassination. These were transgressions, all right. It was rebellion in the face of Almighty God. But can I tell you this? When you rebel against God's authority, it never, listen to what I'm going to say, it never, ever goes unpunished. God always deals with it. God always deals with it. I'm thinking about what was said in the book of Isaiah. There's a catalog of Israel's sins, of indifference, and all the things that they did. They were just so hard-hearted. And the Lord said, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. The Hebrew word is pasha. And I don't know, I didn't do an etymology study to see if that's where we get our word passions from. I don't know. But it sounds a lot like it. Pasha is the Hebrew word. And so transgressions, rebellion. Even I am he that blotteth out thy rebellion. That's what God said. But the Lord said something here. I'm over in Isaiah 43:25, if you want to flip there. I saw something for the first time. I've read it many times, but you ever see something for the first time? I saw this yesterday for the first time. You know why God blots out our rebellion? Probably because he would destroy us all if he didn't. So he chooses to blot it out. Look what he says. Isaiah 43:25, for mine own sake. Why does the Lord blot out our transgressions? For his sake. He has to blot them out. He has to deal with them. And he says this, and will not remember thy sins. That's a different word. The word for sins, we'll talk about it in a minute, is chete. And he says, I will not remember their sins. I will not remember that anymore. So, I think it's amazing. What's the motivation for God forgiving us? Because we're good people and because we're really sorry and because we promise we won't do it no more? Not according to the Scripture. Why does God forgive us? He does it for his own sake. Have you ever thought about that? The only thing, God's never forgotten anything except those things he chooses to forget. And if he chooses to forget it, he forgets it. It's the only, I mean, he's never forgotten anything but those things that he chose to forget. He said in various places, he said that he would be remembered against us no more. He said in another passage that he would put them as far as the east is from the west. Now, that's not in a circle around the world. That's just how far is the east in infinity and how far is the west in infinity? How far is that apart? It's a long piece. But he also said that he would put them in the sea of forgetfulness. He said he would put them behind his back. Now, God's ever seeing. He can see all around him. But for us to understand as humans what he was talking about, he puts them in a place that he doesn't see them. Aren't you glad? David said his sin was ever before him. Aren't you glad it's not always before the Lord? Because if it was, what a mess the human race would be in. I'm talking about rebellion. And so, it shows us and gives us a little glimpse of the very character and compassion of Holy God. He does it for his own sake. He puts our sins in a place, our rebellion in a place that he can't see it. For his own sake. That's what he said, for mine own sake. So David confesses the unlawfulness of rebellion. The unlawfulness of rebellion. And it is. It's transgression means the out and out knowing rebellion against the moral code or against the stated law. That's what transgression is. And so he confesses the unlawfulness of his rebellion. And we need to confess that, and we need to understand how bad it is in the eyes of a holy God. Well, it's just a mistake. Or here's the one that is in school now. Make good choices. They just made some bad choices. Okay, listen to me. I made a bad choice the other day in a restaurant. What I ordered and what my wife ordered, what she ordered was much better than what I ordered, okay? I should have ordered what she ordered. I had a bad choice, okay? I did. I made a bad choice. I'd have been a whole lot better off to got what she got, but instead I got what I got, and when I got it, I was so disappointed. That was a bad choice. There's a vast difference between making a mistake in ordering in a restaurant and high-handed rebellion against a thrice holy God. And so he confesses the unlawfulness of his rebellion. Secondly, he confesses the uncleanness of his iniquity. Look what the Bible says in verse 2 of Psalm 51. Wash me throughly, it doesn't say thoroughly, but throughly. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from sin. He says it in verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In verse number 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquity. The word iniquity means crooked. It means to be bent. It means that it describes what we are in fallen nature and what we are as fallen human beings. You think about what all took place. David's sin with Bathsheba, the murder of her husband, the hypocrisy, the arrogancy. He took her like that, you know, he was consoling her, and when actually she was carrying his child, she conceived before, Uriah's on the battlefield, and David should have been. Instead, he's sleeping with another man's wife. She turns up expecting. So he has her husband killed to cover up his sin. Now, that's crooked. And by the way, he wasn't just any soldier. You know who Uriah was? Check it. He was one of the men who came to David in the wilderness. Uriah was one of the mighty men. He was one of the guys that risked his life and went against the government of Saul to come to David's side. Chances are David was at the wedding. Bathsheba is Ahithophel's granddaughter, his chief counselor. Don't tell me he didn't know who she was. Of course he knew who she was. I read this somewhere. I've never been able to pick up where I read it at, but I read this, that the palace where David lived, the mighty men got houses and strategically bought houses and built houses all the way around him within earshot, so that he had an inner ring, almost like Secret Service, of the mighty men that surrounded him at all times. Someone said, well, you can't prove that. I can prove this. Uriah had a house close enough to the palace David could see her on the roof. I can prove that. And then he said, who is that? Come on. Who are you trying to fool? Don't give me that. And we won't get into the Bathsheba's part of it, but I'll just throw this little tidbit in. Bathsheba's name's not mentioned in Matthew 1 in the lineage of Christ, but Uriah gets an honorable mention. He never had any children, but Uriah gets an honorable mention in the lineage of Christ by her who was the wife of Uriah. And what a merciful God to include an adulterous king and ultimately an adulterous woman in the lineage of Christ and give them a Solomon. What about that? Isn't that just like our God? Why did he do that, preacher? For his own sake. So he said, did it for his own sake. If he didn't, he'd banish us into hell. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He called that first one transgression, the word pasha. It means rebellion. And then he used the word sin. The word sin is chete. And he called it chete, which means missing the mark. I'll come back to that one. And then he uses the term iniquity. And oddly enough, the word iniquity is pronounced Avon. I was saying Avon. But it's not, you know, ding dong, Avon calling. It's not pronounced exactly, but it's spelled the same way. All right. And so he uses the term iniquity. But all of these expressed the bentness of nature. Genesis 15, the Lord told Abraham, he gave him the promised land, and he said the title to it is his. But he said that the possession of it would be postponed. And this is why the Lord said, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, they were going to keep on up with their stuff. They were going to keep doing it to the point God said, okay, that's it. And when God said that's it, he's going to drive them out. But not only is he going to drive them out, he's going to destroy them as a people because of their ongoing iniquity. And so the bentness of the Amorites, the perversion of the Ammonites, was going to come to a place it would overflow the cup of God's patience, and God would say, I'm done with it. I'm through. Genesis 19, The Bible says, and when the morning arose, when the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and the two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Avon. The iniquity of the city. That described the sodomy, the homosexuality that was going on in that place. I could keep going. Shimei, when he's cursing David and throwing dust in the air, when David's leaving the city, he used that word. Used that phrase. When he did all that, then when he came back in and when David was restored, Shimei met him and he said, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my avon. Forgive me of that. And that bentness. He said, the Lord, let not my Lord impute iniquity unto me. I could keep going. There's a whole bunch more. But let me share this with you. In Leviticus 16, the Bible tells about that scapegoat. You've heard of the story. Somebody was a scapegoat. There were two goats to be brought in. One of the goats would be slain as an offering. The other goat, something very unusual would happen. Aaron, who was the high priest, shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat. And this is the only time he would do it. And confess over him all the iniquities, the avon of the people. The transgressions, which is the word pasha, rebellion. And in all their sins, the word chete. And all those three things, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Aaron used all three of the words that David used in the passage. And so, talking about that bentness, talking about that perversion. And so, he confesses the unlawfulness of his rebellion. He confesses the uncleanness of his iniquity. He confesses the unholiness of his sin. The word sin, just the plain word sin, S-I-N. There's like 12 different shades of meaning in Hebrew. And different words are translated different ways and different things. But here is what I want you to see. Look in verse number 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my S-I-N. Not my bad choices. I should have ordered what she ordered. But my sin. We don't have sin anymore. Nobody commits sin. We just have make bad choices. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Verse 3. Verse 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Verse number 13, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Chete. And here's what chete means. It means I've got a target on the back wall, and I'm shooting at it. But what I do falls short of the target. I miss the mark. It's not that you get it, you know, you don't get the bullseye, but you score. That's not, we're talking about it, we don't even hit the target. That's what chete means. That's what the word sin is. To miss the mark. And when you realize that's what it's saying, boy, it adds a lot of light to Scripture. Now let me give you a proof text. Let me show you proof what I'm saying. Judges chapter 20. Talking about the Benjamites. Remember the Benjamites? The Benjamites were ambidextrous, which means both-handed. And Judges 20:16 says that the Benjamites could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not chete. And not sin. But the word is, of course, it's there we know it means miss. But do you see the illustration? That's what I'm talking about. In Genesis 4:7 with Cain, if thou doest well, thou shalt but not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, chete lieth at the door. Sin, missing of the mark. And so I could keep going. There's many other things. The Bible says that Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin, to miss the mark, to come up short. You understand what I'm saying? You know what organized religion's doing? in this world? It's coming up short. You say, but oh, this morning they're going through a form and they're much more formal than you are. And they've got robes and they've got incense and they got all of these things. And boy, there's just they do it fancier than you do it. But according to God's word, they're missing the mark. If I could do the homily in Latin, if I could do that this morning, it's not the fact that I could do it in Latin. It's what's in the it's what's in the words. It's does it line up with God's word? And I want you to understand, they're missing the mark. The denominations of America, folks, they're gone. Are you listening to me? They're gone. Some of the vilest, most wicked stuff that I could ever imagine is being funded by our denominations. They're into climate change. They're into the LGBT. They're into transsexual, promoting kids to have sex changes. Understand what I'm trying to say. A lot of people, I think, this whole gender change thing, I think it's because they're guilty. They're guilty of homosexuality, and they say, okay, well, if I get my physique changed, I won't be guilty of it anymore. No, you'll still be guilty. Mark Robinson said you can go to the surgery, you get cut up. You can go to a dress shop, and you can get made up. You go to the barbershop, and you can get fixed up. But when all's said and done, you're just a made-up, fixed-up, cut-up woman or a made-up, fixed-up, cut-up man. That's all you are. And I said, well, I'm going to change it on my driver's license. You know what you are, and you'll never get away from what you are. We're in a mess. And we're promoting it, and Christian denominations are promoting it. Christian denominations are promoting homosexuality, and I could keep going. This thing's crazy. It's out of, they're promoting abortion. I mean, most churches are for abortion. How on God's earth could that have happened to us? What in the world is going wrong? I can tell you what's going wrong. We're missing the mark. Chete, we're missing the mark. God's got a standard of excellence, and we're not even getting close. So I said, well, at least they're trying. Son, trying don't count. We're not playing horseshoes, okay? You either hit it or you missed it. And if you miss it, it's sin. There's another word. Look at verse number 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And the scripture says, and done this evil. Well, there's a word we don't use much in prayer. Lord, forgive me for those evil thoughts. Lord, forgive me for my evil tongue. Lord, forgive me for my evil intentions. We don't say that too much to the Lord, do we? David said it. Evil. You know what the word evil means? It's re'ah is the way it's pronounced. And when you find the word re'ah, it always has to do with wicked. Same word, wicked. And it has to do with injurious. The idea of breaking up all that's good and desirable in life. Unethical, immoral, injurious to others, Butler said. It's used to describe corruption and lewdness and depravity. As a matter of fact, that word, that very word, that evil, that word re'ah, is the equivalent in the Hebrew to a word that we find in Greek that you might recognize, porneros. And the word porneros is where we get the term porn from, and pornography and all things related. That's what David said. Lord, forgive me for my pornography. Lord, forgive me for my re'ah. I want you to understand, he wasn't rounding no corners, was he? Yeah. But the scripture says, the Bible says, he confessed the uncleanness of his evil. Boy, until our evil gets, until we realize how unclean it is. Until we realize how unclean our evil is. Now, you know I got to bring a barnyard in. I got to bring the barn into it somehow. Right? You know that. I want you to understand, it's hard to go down to the barn without getting something on you. I try to keep those stalls clean. I try, but they hide little presents for me. And if I go down there with my good shoes, I'll guarantee you, I'll be trying to scrape something off the bottom of them. You can't do it. I've tried it. I've got a pair of barn boots. I don't wear those barn boots anywhere else. I do kick them off. You'll hear me coming up the driveway sometimes scuffing my feet as I'm coming in. I'll find an edge of the concrete, and I'm scraping it off the heels and all the rest. Whew. Boy, the bottom of those boots, you don't want the bottom of those boots. You don't want to even pick those boots up. Whew. They're nasty. Oh, Lord, they're nasty. They are wicked nasty. They are unclean. You understand what I'm saying? Unclean. Now, let me add just one little thing here for you, okay? If getting manure on your feet's not bad enough, animals that are ruminous, which would be cattle and sheep, and then animals that are equine, which would be the donkey, and the goats, they're ruminous. They are prone to have parasites. And the way you check for parasites is you take a fecal sample and take it to the vet, look at it under the microscope, and it tells you how much parasites they have inside of them. Now, that green stuff on the bottom of your boots is nasty. It smells bad. It looks bad. But what you don't realize is that inside of that are the eggs of worms and parasites. And they're living in that side of that. So now, do you want to eat without washing your hands after you've been to the barn? And by the way, there are different kinds of parasites that humans can get from animals. Some you can't, but some you can. There's some kind of thing that people watch about Monsters Within Me. You know what that is? It's a show about parasites that humans get. I wouldn't watch that if you gave me a brand new giant screen television, free of charge, come in and delivered it and set it up. I paid my cable bill for a year. I wouldn't watch that show. I wouldn't watch that for nothing in this world. I would never be able to sleep. Every time I got an itch, I'd be paranoid, son. The Lord have mercy. Vet come and done my animals, and she was checking them and all this stuff, and she got done. She said, yeah, you got to watch out for this and this and this and this and this. And I said, well, what is that? They said, well, this one gets in the heart. This kind of worm gets in the liver. This kind of worm stays in the intestine. This kind of worm gets in. And she went to, I was sick for 3 days. Just her telling me about the all-in parasite. I can't stand that. I can't stand that. Son, if I'd have found some worm medicine, I'd have drunk the, I'd have got the cow's worm, I'd have drunk a whole bottle, I'm telling you. Oh, Lord help us, I can't stand it. I can't even stand the thought of it, much less. Listen to me. I hope I've grossed you out. And if we'd ever get grossed out about our sin, if we could ever get grossed out about our evil, if we'd ever call it what it is in the eyes of a holy God, business pick up. That's what David did. He dealt with these words. He called his sin what it was. He called it. He named it and he shamed it. He confessed the unlawfulness of his rebellion. He confesses the uncleanness of his iniquity. He confesses the unholiness of his sin. He confesses the uncleanness of his evil. But boy, he's really going to get down. And you can finally relax and say, I ain't done that one. Verse 14, he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. And it means exactly what it says. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Blood guiltiness means murder. Bloodshed, slaughter, murder. By the way, the only thing Uriah had ever done to him was be faithful. To the point when he called him in from the battle, because his wife was expecting and he hadn't been there. He had to cover it up. When he called him in, he said, I want you to go home and spend your wife. He got him some alcohol and he got him about half drunk. And he said, now you go home and enjoy evening with your wife. You know where Uriah went? To the garrison, to the military base, slept in his bunk. And they found out he didn't go, and they sent word he didn't go home. He said, I didn't go home. And he asked him why he didn't go home. He said, how could I do that? How could I go home and enjoy the fellowship of my wife when all of my brothers are out here on the battlefield? I can't do that. What a faithful, faithful man. David said, well, I'll have to fix it another way. And he wrote him a letter, and he sealed it. He said, you take that to Joab. You know what he was carrying? He was carrying his death sentence. And you know what happened? He didn't open it. And he carried it back and delivered it to the general, and he delivered it to him, and the general opened it up, and it said, put Joab in a bad place and then fall back away from him, let him get killed. And Joab reads it. Joab looks at the boy. Joab looks at it again. He carried his own death sentence in. He says, okay. And he did that very thing. And he sent word to the king, and he said, we went up against the wall, and it didn't go so well. They attacked us. We lost some men. And then he said, thy servant Uriah is dead also. In other words, Joab's fixing to get in trouble because he lost those men. He ought to know better than that. That was a dumb maneuver. He should never have ordered those men up against that wall like he did. But what made it okay was that Uriah was dead, according to orders. Have you ever thought about the other men who were sacrificed? He wasn't just guilty of Uriah's death. He was guilty of the death of those other men. To cover that up. To cover up killing Uriah. I don't know how many it was. The Bible doesn't tell us. Guiltiness. He was guilty multiple times. You know, the scripture tells us if we've committed a sin in our heart, we're guilty of the same. I want you to understand, I'm guilty of blood guiltiness. I've never pulled the trigger on anybody, but I've wanted to. I've even planned it. I won't go into details, but I've thought about it over and over and over in my mind, what I would do if the situation arose. I want you to understand what is being said. I'm not talking about getting even. I'm not talking about an eye for an eye. That's not what this was. This was unprovoked blood guiltiness. Sheer murder. That's all you can put it. Sheer murder is all it was. And so deliver me from blood guiltiness. Now, I'm coming to a close. Look in verse number 7. He says, purge me. And he talks about hyssop. If you'll remember, hyssop was what the stick that they used to give the Lord Jesus, the sponge, there on the cross. Purge me. And then he says, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me, Lord. Wash me, Lord. And then he says, make me. Purge me, wash me, make me. To hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Can I say it this way? The only thing I can figure out about David that would make him, and again, this is just one of the elements, but one of the things I believe that made David a man after God's own heart was that he owned it. Bottom line. Ain't nobody going to own nothing. David owned it. It's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. It's me. My fault. I'm the one.